You know, Jed Clampett, they were from the Back Hills, and they got wealthy suddenly, and they moved to Beverly Hills, and he still had some of that backwoods wisdom, kind of a naive statements that he would say. Now Jed used to say, if you're too busy to go fishing, I reckon you're too busy. It's true. And Mr. Pinckney was a neighbor of theirs, and he was just so happy about something they had done. He said, you know, I'd like to prepare you a gourmet dinner. And Jed's daughter, Daisy May, said, Pa, what's a gourmet? And Jed said, well, I don't know. But I reckon if you fry it in enough lard, we can eat it. He had a lot of statements. He talked about a man. He said, well, I reckon that man is such a liar that he has to get someone to call his dog. Anyway. So my point today is we're going to look at the word reckon. It is the only point I have today. Many times I have sermons that have 5 points, 10 points, a dozen points. That's just not fair to you guys. So to make up for that, there is one point in today's sermon, Romans 6, 1 through 11, reckon. That is the only point. And Paul takes 3 points to get there. Yeah, so I cheated a little bit. First of all, there is enough grace to cover any sin. Well, if that's true, why wouldn't we just sin like crazy? And finally, God's solution to sin is death. Sounds ominous and sad, but it's actually good news because he comes through for us. And so when we think of the word reckon, it's not a word we use much nowadays, but it is still an English word with significant meaning that translates the Greek in this passage. If you're looking at the NAS, you won't see the word reckon, but I'll give you a hint. It might be consider. But we're going to take a look at the passage now, and the first point being there is enough grace to cover any sin. And I need a reader this morning to read a little bit from chapter 5 because it is part of chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So it's up on the screen there. Anybody want to volunteer and read that? Thanks, John.
Romans chapter 5, 20 through chapter 6, verse 2. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it?
Thank you. You know, in my walk with Jesus, when I became a believer, I floundered for a number of years trying to overcome my sin that I was mired in. And there's a lot of ways to do that. One way is to have a special baptism of the Holy Spirit, which my Pentecostal friends were insisting I needed to do. I didn't speak in tongues, so they knew I hadn't had that yet. But as I read Scripture and studied Scripture, I found out that's not biblical. And so I knew that wasn't what was missing in my life to overcome my sin. Other friends were like, you know, you just need to discipline yourself. You need to put aside all those things and make a regimented life for yourself. But that's legalism. And I knew that that didn't work. That's like squeezing a tube of toothpaste. It just makes more toothpaste come out, more sin. And so then I came to understand grace and the power of God's grace. And that grace transformed me. And I was able to live a life that God would have me live. But then as Paul closes chapter 5, which you'll notice at the bottom of the screen, we've gone through the condemnation section of Romans, which is chapter 1, verse 16 or so, through chapter 3, verse 20, 21 or so. And then we went into the justification. So we are condemned by God, every person in the world, but we can be justified by God's work, and that is Jesus. And we saw that in chapter 3, verse chapter 5. And at the end of chapter 5, we transition into chapter 6, which you'll see at the bottom of the screen, will transfer into sanctification. And so it is that Paul says, the law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, because there is grace for any sin. That's what Paul is saying. There's nothing any human being can do and can't be forgiven by Christ. I heard someone ask me this week, what about the sin against the Holy Spirit. You can't be forgiven of that. I believe the sin of against the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit presenting Jesus and His salvation to you and you rejecting it all the way to the day you die. And when you die rejecting Christ, you have committed the sin of the Holy Spirit by rejecting His presentation. Because the Holy Spirit's job right now is to present Jesus. He just points to Jesus all the time. And to resist Him and to die in your sins would be eternal separation from God. There it is that grace abounds where sin abounds. Grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. And as he begins chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Paul is answering a question that he's probably answered a number of times as he presents the gospel of unlimited grace for any amount of sin. He gets the question from the legalists and the Pharisees, perhaps, what people will do? One of three things. First of all, those people that don't know God, they will think they can just sin more and they won't ever come to Christ. Then you have people who are Christians, but they'll say, well, I can do whatever I want. And we'll answer that one in the next question and going on. And some people are just going to be afraid of grace, that they're not going to be able to control themselves. And these are good questions. And so Paul asks, what are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? In other words, the more I sin as a believer, the more I show God's glory and His grace in my life. And the first answer he has to that is, may it never be. That's just a good answer, which he says a number of times. But then he says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? And so it is, we ask, how is it that we would not just sin like crazy? And I remember talking to teenagers when I first came to the grace, power of grace in my life. I said, you've got to realize the grace of God. You've got to realize that you can do whatever you want in Christ. But why would you? And he talks about how shall we who died to sin live in it? And when we talk about that death, we talk about how amazing the concept of death is in the Bible. We know this death to law thing comes in Galatians, the first book that Paul wrote. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I'm just going to show you some passages where Paul and others write about this death. But may it never be that I should boast, Galatians 6:14, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. These are these concepts of death that pervade the whole New Testament. Finally, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, and Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So he died to sin so that we can die to sin. So it says, may it never be, how shall we who die to sin still live in? Well, how have we died to sin? And it's interesting, as we go through the passage, we will see in chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 2, we're starting here. We're going to talk about our identification with Christ. Here in verse 2, we have died to sin because Christ has. But in verse 3, and verse 4, and verse 5, and verse 6, and verse 7, verse 8, 11, and 13. So this is a very important concept that we're identifying with Christ. And then in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And as we go on, we're going to answer this question, why we've died to sin, how that works. And I learned a lot going through this again, and I hope you do too. So I'm going to have someone volunteer to read Romans 6, 3 through 7, and then someone else to read verses 8 through 11. Who will read verses 8 through 11? Debbie, and who will read verses 3 through 7?
I can.
Thanks, Joni. Go ahead.
Or you do not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the kindness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our own self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin.
Thank you.
Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Now, please, if it sounds a little convoluted, I hope to make it clearer here. It's really not that complicated. We're talking about death as a solution to sin. And we know that in Genesis, when God created the first human beings, and they were innocent, they hadn't sinned, the Lord God commanded the man in Genesis 2:16, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." That is the principle that I'm trying to show you that God has. Sin comes with death. Death is for sin. God's solution to sin is death. And that sounds horrible because he told Adam this, and we presume Eve knew it too, and yet they sinned. And then they died. They died by being separated from God so that they were no longer in his presence. And then they ultimately died physically. Just as every human being born after them was born separated from God and had to come to God through God's grace. And eventually every human being after him, except with a couple of exceptions, died a physical death. There were one or two in the Bible that were taken up before they died. And many of us believers might be taken up before we die, too, in a rapture. But physical death is a final punishment because of sin in general. A lot of times people are going to heaven when they die, like Edie tomorrow. She's already with the Lord. So she had physical death, but her spiritual death never happened because Jesus paid her price and she accepted that. So that's exciting. But, so we see that God's solution for sin is death. And we read in Romans chapter 3 at the beginning of the justification section this passage, which I'm trying to see, has the word death 6 times. And I thought I had them highlighted there, but I don't see them. But anyway, I don't remember exactly. But I know in 5:6-10, we'll read that. Paul says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." So let me just highlight. I know I have them highlighted here. There we go. They're in red. He says, "die," or something related to die, 6 times in this pivotal passage where Paul talks about what Christ has done for us. So let me read it, and I'll emphasize those. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now have been justified by his blood," and I highlight that one because that's related to his death, "we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we see in the condemnation section and in the justification section of Romans that death was a preeminent topic as well. And because we are saved by Christ's death, and he died, he paid the price, we can move on into the sanctification section, which is Romans chapter 6 and through 8, where we are dying to sin, or Christ died to sin. Now, in the verses we're reading today, look at the emphasis on death here. 15 times I've highlighted there for you, death, dead, crucified, 15 times in these 10 verses. It's a major concept. God's solution to our sin problem is death. He died so that we can go to heaven and be with Christ when we die. Hallelujah. He also died so that we can no longer have power. He died for our sins, and he died to sin. Christ died to sin so that we can have power over our sins while we're living on this earth. So it's death solves the sin problem, not only overall that all our sins are forgiven and we can be pure and righteous before God's sight instantly when we're saved by him, but that we can also walk purer and purer, knowing that he died to sin, and we can die to sin. And this brings up this difficult passage here, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, because water baptism is a divisive, tricky, weird subject in the church. And I don't like that it is that. It shouldn't be, divides Christians. And I'm just going to say what this passage means. When it says baptism here, it means immersion. It means enveloping. That's what the word baptism means. We use it when we talk about water baptism, because that's what happens. You get immersed in water. That's what baptism word means, the word baptism. This baptized and baptism that is mentioned here is simply to immerse someone, to envelop them in Christ. Because, first of all, water baptism has no effect on your salvation. Salvation comes before any water baptism in Scripture. And I wrote down some passages for you there, in Acts 10 and 16 in the insert, where you can read that water baptism came after salvation. Salvation is by faith alone, not anything to do with water baptism. So it can't mean that in this passage. And he's talking about our identity in Christ, which is not just a identity like people do today, you know, like, I'm a 4-year-old now, and I'm going to have to find some parents, even though I'm 60. I'm going to identify as a 4-year-old now, and I need my Legos. It's not that. This is an identity that's a fact that has happened. And Scripture is saying, this has happened. When you are in Christ, if you've gone through Romans 1 through 5 and you have come to faith in Christ, you are now identified with him. You are enveloped in him. You have been immersed in him, and that's what baptized means. So he says, or do you not know that all of us have been immersed, enveloped, baptized into Christ Jesus, have been immersed, enveloped, baptized into his death? So we are part of Christ's death somehow, truthfully. Therefore, we have been buried with Christ through that immersion, that baptism, into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We are so in Christ that we have that new life from him, just as he had that new life. And if you don't believe it, we'll look at some passages. Ephesians 2, 5 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't feel that way. We feel the same as we ever did. But as far as God is concerned, what is true of God, of Christ's standing, is true of us. Did Jesus die? So did I. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Then I too rose from the dead. The comparisons can be pressed even further. Did Jesus ascend to the Father in heaven? Then according to my identification with Christ, I too ascended to heaven and took my seat at the right hand of the Father. And that passage was from Dennis McCallum, who wrote a wonderful book, Walking in Victory, that changed my life, and I used it a lot earlier in teaching. And so we are not God, we are not deity, that part of Christ we don't get. But we are identified with Christ more than we would ever think. And that's what this passage and many others is going to show us, hopefully. So it seems abstract. In what ways am I seated in heaven? How can I be that way when I'm still here on earth? How can God say I'm dead when I'm really alive? It's clearly, wouldn't I have noticed this experience? We didn't feel anything when we were in Adam. We didn't feel like we were dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. None of us knew we were dead from God when we were dead from God until Scripture and people told us that we were. So it is that we need to be told that we're alive in Christ and what that means and our identity with Him having been crucified, buried, and risen again with Christ. So we have this baptism into Christ. And this in Christ is what that immersion means, that we are in Christ. And that's used over 100 times in the New Testament, that us believers, we are in Christ. And I could show you those 100 times, but it's 5 to 11 and we have communion today too. So I'm just going to show you some of the key times where there are promises related to who we are because we are in Christ. We are immersed in Him. We are baptized in Him. We are enveloped by Him. First one being Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So we have no condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus. We are set free from the law of sin and death. Why? Because we're in Christ Jesus. We're wrapped up in Him. Romans 8:39, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Interesting. Romans 12:4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. 1 Corinthians 1:4 and 5. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you, given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. Because we're in Christ, we're united as a body. Because we're in Christ, we're enriched in our knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. So by God's doing, we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Because we're in Christ, we have all those things. What a promise. 2 Corinthians 2:14a. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. We always have victory in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Because we're wrapped up, enveloped in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We get that righteousness of Christ because we are in Christ. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. A unity that unites all strata, gender, everything. We are all equal before Christ because we're in Him. God sees us as Christ. Ephesians 1:3. How long is this going to go on? Okay, a couple more. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. We talked about that when we went through Ephesians. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We know that people that are not in Christ Jesus do not have that peace of God that we cherish so much, gets us through so many things. Every trial, we have the peace of God, and sometimes we scratch our head. With what's gone on in my life in the last month, I'm not saying this personally, but other people, how can I have this peace that surpasses their understanding? But that's because we're wrapped up in Christ. We have His identity. There's another one. Oh, sorry. Colossians 3:3-4. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. We're that close to him. And finally, 1 John 5:20. It's worth waiting for. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Probably one of the last pieces of scripture written in the New Testament, and it says it so clear. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans 6, 3, and 4 means. We have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We are in Christ, believers. And you have to know that from Romans 3 and 6, 3 and 4 before we go on. Because this is how you're going to get to that question. Well, why wouldn't we just sin like crazy? Because we're in Christ. We've been crucified, dead, and buried. We don't feel it. We don't know it unless we read and study this passage. So, Romans 6, 5 through 7. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. So 5 and 6 kind of explain, 5 through 7 explain why death is the solution to sin. When people die physically, how many of them keep sinning? They're dead. Their sin's done. And that's a horrible solution. But God says, well, if you're wrapped up in Christ who died for you, he died for you. So therefore, we are freed from sin. We no longer have to sin. We have that power to not sin. Because we have been united with him in the likeness of his death. We're united to him in the likeness of his resurrection. Our old self has been crucified with him. Our body of sin has been done away with. We're no longer slaves to sin. That's why you don't keep sinning like crazy. Because you have the power not to, which you didn't before you came to Christ. That's exciting. And so we have a righteousness of God. It's more real than our fallen nature was. Because the fallen nature will eventually end. But our new nature will never end. We'll always be like that. Our status does not have to be confirmed by feeling, because our status before, our Adamic, you know, Adamic, our Adamic nature didn't have to be confirmed before by feeling. We didn't have any feelings that we were fallen necessarily. And so it's abstract, but it's God's word. We believe it. And how God looks at us is not an abstraction. It is extremely important. He sees us as perfect and righteous before Christ. So we think, well, maybe I shouldn't just control my behaviors. I should just let God change me. Well, controlling our behaviors is okay too. It just can't be the main thing we do. If we're trying to control our behaviors all the time as our main reason to follow God, our main method, we're going to fail and feel worthless. But we have to renew our minds that we no longer are slaves to sin and walk in faith in that. That's really good. All right. So we move on to Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And this is an amazing statement, because we can live with him now. Live with him now. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over him. Christ was the first person who died and was raised from the dead to never die again. We think of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, or some of the other people in the Old Testament. Elijah brought someone back. Those people died again. But Christ, in Revelation 1:18, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. And interesting, I hadn't noticed that Jesus says, I'm different from all the other resurrections. I'm alive forevermore. and so are all of us when we get resurrected. We're not going to die again. And so he is the one that death is no longer master over Christ. So that's interesting that Paul says that. For the death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So Christ died to sin. And that's an important distinction in Romans chapter 6. He died for sin in Romans chapters 3 through 5. He died for our sins. Now he died to sin, and he lives for God. And so, that's the important distinction there. He did not die for our guilt. He died for our relationship with God in chapter 6, 7 and 8. And that takes us to the only point I have today after 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, as anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old passed away. Behold, new things have come. The last point, the only point today, reckon. Chapter 6, verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Live to God in Christ Jesus. Now this word consider is the word in the King James, and the New King James is translated reckon. And you, most of you probably know how I feel about the King James. But the Greek word there, and I don't know Greek, and you rarely bring up Greek, but it is logizomai, and it's used 11 times in chapter 4. 11 times. That's a lot for one word. And we're going to look at how this word is used in Scripture so you'll know that it means more than just consider. He says in chapter 4, verse 3, for what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's that same word that's translated consider up there in Romans 6, 11. Credited. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, same word, but as what is due. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. You could say consider, but that seems weaker in the English. Credit. Even so, credit to yourselves to be dead to sin. It's been marked off. The word reckon, by the way, is kind of an accounting word. You know, you kind of reckon the books. That means you get them all straightened out. We think of the term the day of reckoning. Any of you ever play the game of life? I meant to bring it today. I forgot. Just remembered right now. It had a spinner in it that made a wonderful noise. You spun that around, and you moved on to college, and you chose your career, and then you got married or not, and you kind of went around the board, and you had to buy different insurances or not. You had choice to play the stock market and all this stuff. You should play them out, guys. It's fun. And you get to the end, and you have to stop on this one space, big red thing, big bar on the space, and it says day of reckoning. The day of reckoning. That's where the books are opened, and oh, more good than bad, you can go into heaven. You know, more bad, you go that way. Actually, it was all about money. You had to have so much money to get to Millionaire Acres. But we know that at the day of reckoning for every human being, nobody has enough good. Nobody. Because all of our good is as filthy rags to God. So there's no good to God without Christ. Because Paul says right here in Romans chapter 4, our faith is credited as righteousness. It's reckoned. The accounting books say we're reckoning this. This is righteousness because he believes in God's grace that coming through Christ. And for us, he's already come. So blessing on the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Continuing on in Romans 4, verse 22. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. It's written that it was credited to him, but not only for our sake also, but to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised God from the dead. So this is that word up there considered, used in chapter 4, 11 times. Romans 8:36. You were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's that same word. Romans 14:14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. We were talking about this in Sunday school. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If something feels like you think is sinful, and you reckon that as sinful, then it's sinful to you. And you have to discuss that with other people. Hebrews 11:19. He considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. That's when Abraham was asked to kill Isaac. And he knew, he reckoned, he believed God would bring him back from the death. In Acts 19, the people that worshipped Artemis were afraid that he would be, Artemis would be regarded as worthless if Paul was able to continue to bring people to Christ. 1 Peter 5:17, though Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, so I consider him. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind and not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffered. Those three words are that same word, consider. So we have to take into account. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is in God. And what I'm trying to do is show you that this word reckon is a very strong word, consider. It's like totally put everything in that column. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. It's done. It's 100%. You're dead to sin. Reckon it so. Reckon. That's the name of the sermon today, too. So I want everyone to say with me, I reckon. Ready? I reckon. We reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. We account it as done. The books say, yep, you are dead to sin. It should have no power over you. How exciting that is. And if we could live that way, it'd be very good. Now, this is what the Bible teaches. And what the Bible teaches is true. And reading Dennis McCallum again, under the New Age concept, it is my mind that shapes reality. Under the biblical model, it is reality as defined by God that my mind needs to understand and appropriate. It's sadly possible to be one thing but to view ourselves as something different. What we believe may or may not be part of objective reality. We see that our faulty view of our identity may be interfering with our relationship for God. The fact that we have a new identity in Christ may be having little effect in our actual daily experience. This is sad because the federal headship of Christ, we have a basis for dealing with the problem we inherited from Adam. Not a solution manufactured by our minds, but one that is actually true. The catch is we have to first respond appropriately to our identification in Christ. So we think a number of ways, like I said, you know, that you think you're going to get baptized by the Holy Spirit or you're going to have a transforming event in your life and suddenly walk closer with God. The transforming event in our lives is the Word of God. And it's using our brains, our minds. That's how God works. We have to appropriate the truth that we are dead to sin, but alive to Christ, alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's more powerful and works much better than all the other ways that Christians or others come up with, New Agers. And so when we leave this morning, we want to remember that we reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. And what I'm going to do is, part of that, we always celebrate once a month the death of Christ by having communion together, the Lord's Supper. And that celebration is for our sin to be forgiven forever. But now we learn today that it's also for our sin to be done away with in terms of the power of it. And we know from experience that we still sin. But if you have issues with continuing sinning in certain areas of your life, talk to me or others about how you can appropriate the truth that you don't have to have that power over you anymore, that we can be freed from that. So I'll lead us in prayer and then we'll take communion together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is the truth, that it is objective, that it goes beyond our feelings, it goes beyond even our actions, that as we take your truth in and act upon it, we have new life. And according to Paul's extensive writing on this, and Peter and others, John we saw, we don't do this naturally after we become believers. We continue to go the old way that we went. And your word has to blow our minds apart and say, no, 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 you are no longer in sin. You are in Christ. And just as he died to sin and for sin, you are saved forever. And you also tell us that we are no longer under the power of sin. Father, I thank you that that is so true. I thank you that we can walk more purely with you and do more what you'd have us do. I thank you that we still have always you with open arms when we do go our own way and go against you, that we can just confess that and be restored in our relationship with you. What a gracious God you are. And we come before you now with this celebration that Jesus set up when he was a human on earth to remember his death, to remember its efficacy for us in terms of purity and before you, blameless and holy, but also purity, blameless and holy, even in our walk on this earth. And we look forward to that day when we can celebrate this with Jesus and you in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.